Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat? And who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our ears now to hear this great message. Lord, help us to understand deeper what this means. Give us insight that we may learn how to live before you and discover this great gift of joy. Be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back to our picture of Solomon going down one road after another. Do you remember? Searching for the meaning of life. We imagined standing in a big open field with roads stretching out all around us, all leading off out into the horizon, and each road representing a particular search for meaning in life. And we imagined Solomon walking down one road after another looking for answers and always returning empty, each road leading to a dead end. He tried pleasure, laughter. He tried alcohol. He tried sex. He tried power, accomplishments, possessions, fame, everything else he could think of. He said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Whatever we may think will bring us happiness, you can be sure that Solomon tried it, and he tried it thoroughly. He was the richest, he was the most powerful, he had the means to do anything to any degree that he wanted, and he did. And in the end, after going down every road and trying everything and coming up completely empty, he finally gave his heart up to despair. He had it all, but he had nothing. That sharp goad of death ended all his hopes at finding meaning in life. Creation is the context for vanity because the grave renders creation worthless. And the same remains true for us today. We too are under the curse of death, and we too will lose everything when we die. This is the reality in which we live our lives. Under the sun, death wins. That's where we left Solomon last time. He was in despair, and even in his sleep, he could find no peace. But we also ended with a promise. We said that a discovery was coming. Somehow, these words of despair were leading us to words of delight. Near the end of the book, if you recall, it says that the words of the wise are words of delight. And we said that Solomon made a discovery. There was one road that he went down that did not lead to a dead end. Solomon has escaped the vanity of life. And in so doing, he found what he was looking for. Now, this is important. Meaninglessness must do its work in us if we are to discover meaning. Death must do its work if we are to discover life. The law comes before grace. That's why the Old Testament comes before the New. So all this struggle that has brought us to this point is working for our good, because we know that all things, even meaninglessness, even despair, even death, all these things work together for the good of those who love God. So now Solomon has turned off all the lights. Now the room is utterly dark. He has found no meaning in creation. Nothing. But if you could see him in the dark, you'd see that he's starting to smile. He's about to strike a match and dazzle you with the light of his discovery. He's about to light it up. He says that there is nothing better for a person, stop there, nothing better. What was this? It would seem that Solomon has found the best thing ever. Well, that's quite a discovery. It just so happens that I want the best thing ever. I'm in the market. So in life, what is the very best thing that we can do? Here's his answer. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Joy is the best thing ever. Enjoyment of life, whether by eating or drinking or whatever it is that we do, joy is the crowning glory of life on earth. Joy is the fulfillment, the highest level that you can reach. Solomon says there's nothing better. The best thing that you can do is enjoy life. But that makes no sense at all, because he's already told us that we can't find joy in our lives. Does anyone else get frustrated by that? By what we do or achieve or own in creation, Solomon has told us that joy is out of our reach, that despair is our end. How do we get this joy? We can't get it by eating and drinking and work. That's what he said up until now. You can't do it. Now, he says, get it by eating and drinking and work. Just like chapter 1, verse 13. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He's given us over to unhappiness in this life. And now, he says, be happy. Like, is this guy schizophrenic or what? How do we do that? Well, he's going to give us the answer in a bit, and it's a good one. Oh, it's a good one. But I want to explain something here first. Why? Why is joy so important? There must be a reason that joy is the best thing ever. I'll tell you why. Because joy is the inevitable result of faith. And faith is the victory that overcomes the vanity of this world. That's why joy is so important. Look, when you face the problem of evil, or the problem of meaninglessness, as Solomon puts it here, it's the same thing if you haven't put that together yet. That's what he's addressing. When you ask the question, why evil? You're asking because you are hurting. It is your lack of joy that forces that question upon you. If God is all-powerful, and if God is good, why is there evil? You wouldn't ask if everything was perfect. Of course God is good. Everything's perfect. But everything is not perfect, and that hurts. You've lost your joy in the face of that problem of evil, and now you're asking because the world doesn't make sense. But the problem of evil is far less a logic problem than it is a joy problem, which is why we often fail at finding an answer. We're looking in the wrong place for it. You can answer the logic part and still be unconvinced. You ever notice that? You ask that question, and you can get some great answers. Apologetics can lay out some beautiful lines of thought, and the pieces fit. It's really good. And you can walk away completely convinced of the truth of those answers and still be completely unsatisfied. Have you had that experience? That's because the logic part wasn't the root of your question. The hurt isn't gone, is it? In your heart, you want to know, is God good? Is he all-powerful? It is God's goodness and his power that is the question of your heart, not the fact of evil itself. Evil is what brought that question to the surface. How you answer this question about God's character, let me say this boldly, will be the determining factor in whether or not you will ever find joy or peace in this life. That's the message, the quest for joy in the presence of all this evil, this meaninglessness, this vapor. That question is answered by what you believe about God. That is the issue. right there. There is overwhelming evil and meaninglessness in this world, as Solomon has found out. There's no joy here. But if God is still good in spite of evil, well, then joy is still possible, no matter the circumstances, because joy is not tied to the circumstances. That's what Job knew, and his friends didn't. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. True joy matters. It matters because it is the evidence, the proof positive, that your faith is real. Now, let me explain that further, because that last sentence was hard for some of you to hear. True joy matters because it is the evidence, the proof positive, that your faith is real. We're on thin ice with that line. But look, when you do not trust God, then all kinds of other things take control of your heart. Fear, discouragement, bitterness, shame, guilt, and all the rest. This world is completely messed up, and you experience it every day. Sin and death and darkness and meaninglessness and suffering and sadness and loneliness and pain and fear and heartache and isolation, rejection, war, fighting, lying, murder, stealing, on and on and on. Your world is full of suffering, I know. It's full to the brim. You lose your mind at the very thought of it. Who can comprehend the depth of this world's evil? The Bible says that creation is groaning under the weight of it. The earth itself cannot bear up under all this suffering. It is killing us all, literally. Where is hope? Solomon tried to find it. He tried to find hope. He tried to find meaning in creation apart from God, under the sun. It didn't work. It never will. Hope can only be found in God because God is real and the joy he gives is real. You can feel it. Now, did we just break through the ice? You can feel it. And if this is true, is it any wonder that Satan has attacked your joy, the joy of Christians more than anything else? If he can rob you of your joy, he can make you doubt your faith. The loss of joy is often the first step toward rejecting God, isn't it? It's when the questions all start to come. Is he actually good? Is he powerful? Does he love me? Am I saved? It is often the loss of joy that brings those questions to the surface. And that's where Satan will attack the hardest. It's our weakest point. We're vulnerable. Who here has not struggled with discouragement? Who has not lost their joy? Been overwhelmed by the darkness? Or most insidious of all, who here feels guilty when they enjoy something? It is the master stroke of Satan to take God's pure gift of joy and to turn it into guilt and shame, so that we feel guilty for the proving of our faith. Guilty for receiving this gift of God. You know, we long for joy. We want it so bad. And then when we get it, we struggle with it. Suddenly there's guilt. So just like we have struggled to believe Solomon about where to find joy, possessions, accomplishments, sex, and all the rest, now we're going to struggle on the other side to believe him that enjoyment of life is so important, that joy is not just a side blessing, but rather it is the best thing ever. Because it is. When we receive the joy that God gives, then God is glorified in this world because we praise him for it. Paul says to put your hope in God, who has given us all things for what? For our enjoyment. Praise God, our eating and drinking can become enjoyable again. Faith that has settled this issue of the goodness of God knows that when he has given a good gift in creation, then a good gift it is, regardless of the pain of the world. Will we dishonor God by not enjoying his gifts. God says, here, I made this food taste amazing just for you. It tastes great. Go ahead and try it. Enjoy it. What are we going to say? No. No, I've decided to honor you, Lord, by not enjoying it. Rather, I'm going to feel guilty that it tastes so good. I'm going to feel guilty that others in the world haven't received this gift. And in that way, God will be honored by my misery as I eat this delicious food salted by my miserable tears. That's not just madness, that's rebellion. For God has poured out his gifts on us, and they are ours to enjoy. He is glorified in the world through our joy, much to the dismay of the watching demons and sinful men. They can't stand it. Joy matters. Joy in the goodness of God triumphs over the problem of evil. If you're a note taker, write that one down. Joy in the goodness of God triumphs over the problem of evil. Food and fellowship, life and dance and music and beer and sex and work and rest and laughter and parties and rainbows and hippopotamuses and all the rest, they are his gift. And on the basis of his authority, we don't just have the right, we have an obligation to receive it from him and enjoy it to the full. Defiant in the face of Satan's accusations, defiant in the face of the evil of the world, joy is the great secret of the Christian, because only the Christian understands that it is a gift of God. It is our great affirmation from him. To all else, it is seen as gain to gather for themselves. And it is cursed to turn to dust before their very eyes. Joy triumphs over all of it. How? By receiving it with thanksgiving and giving glory to God. That's what life is about. We see it in the Bible all throughout. Genesis to Revelation. Joy is the electricity of the Christian that turns the mundane into the magnificent. From the morning stars singing together with joy at creation. Job 38. To the great marriage supper of the Lamb, often Revelation. Christ himself, what does it say? For the joy set before him, he was willing to suffer. Jesus told his disciples that no one would be able to take away their joy. Joy is everywhere in the Bible. It is celebrated when it is present. It is mourned when it is lost. It is given as a blessing. It is removed as a curse. Read it and see. Joy is the great gift of God and the great secret of the Christian. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We hear from Nehemiah. Oh, come on. The joy of the Lord is our strength, not determination. You don't will yourself to strength, not by willpower. You want to fight that sin in your life that you just can't beat? It's been dogging you for years, hasn't it? You want to beat that sin? You don't do it by the power of your will. You do it by the power of your joy. Now, there's a message we need to hear, because that's where the power is. Want proof of that? Joy is what got Jesus through the cross. The Bible says that for the joy set before him, he endured. Joy is the strength of the Christian. That is why Satan attacks your joy with such ferociousness and hatred. He hates the joy of the Christian. He can't abide it. He will rob you of it every chance he gets. He will try to get you to look for it in all the wrong places. That is Satan's deception. We have been lied to. The joy of the Lord, there's nothing better. This is Solomon's great discovery. Joy in life is the gift of God, and it has the power to overcome all the vanity of this world. Joy is the bold witness to the greatness of our God against Satan's lies. In the middle of our suffering, in the middle of our sacrifice, our persecution, in the middle of our death's memento mori, we have this joy. That is a testimony that puts Satan and the world to shame. See the Christians suffering and see their joy as they suffer. Oh, he can't stand it. Because God is greater, and they know it. They know it, just like Job knew it. Satan thought he could get Job to deny God by taking away all his possessions and making him suffer. But Job's joy was never in his possessions or in his life, but in God. God is above all. He is the source of joy, and his supply is infinite. Joy sets everything right because it knows how to rejoice in good gifts, and it knows how to rejoice in suffering. Job knew it. Solomon found out. And now we know it. Why joy? There is nothing better than for us to have joy in life because it exposes the lies of the devil. It gives power to defeat sin, and it glorifies the greatness of the living God. That's why Satan is a liar, and joy crushes him. Now let me tell you how to get it. This is where it comes together. That final road that Solomon went down, it was not the road of joy. It wasn't. Joy is the gift of God, not something we can gain, but a gift. And there's nothing better, but that was not the road he went down. Here is a great secret, the means to joy. He found the means to joy. I'm sure you've noted by now that you can't just flip the switch in your life and be joyful. It doesn't work that way. Solomon has told us that there's no inherent connection between the things of this world and the enjoyment of them. We cannot get there from here. That is what he tried to do, and he failed. He went looking for joy in all the wrong places. You cannot find joy in creation. That's the great lie of Satan. Creation is the context for vanity, for the grave renders creation worthless. Joy is a gift that is given. So then, what was the road that Solomon went down that led to enjoyment of life? What road ended in joy? What does our text say? Verse 26. For to the one that pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Pleasure in life is given to the one that pleases God. What? God gives joy to the one in whom he delights, in the one whose delight is in God. It is his gift to those who love him. The road that Solomon went down is submission to God. When he settled that issue once and for all by faith of the goodness and the sovereignty of God, Solomon finally defeated the meaninglessness of the world and found joy in peace. Look at what he says, verse 25, beginning of verse 26. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Solomon says, apart from God, joy and meaning are impossible. Therefore, submission to God is the road. Hear this from Hebrews 11. Remember, we've just heard now that God gives joy to those who please him. To the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. That's how you get it. He will give joy to those who please him. Now hear this. No one can please God without faith. For whoever comes to God must have faith that God exists and rewards, with joy we're finding out, and rewards. I lost my spot. Those who seek him, sorry. That's Hebrews 11, chapter 6. Whoever comes to God must have faith that God exists and rewards those who seek him. There is a reward, a gift, for those who put their faith in God. And not just any faith, biblically defined faith, a faith that acts. We see this in Romans 12, verse 1. So then, my friends, because of God's grace, great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. There's that word. This is the true worship that you should offer. Now it's starting to come together. Worship by faith and obedience pleases God. That is the road to joy. God reserves the gift of joy to those who bow before him, who have their faith in him, who have settled this issue of God's character, his goodness, and his sovereignty in spite, mark that, of the evil of the world. We've spoken a lot of knowledge and wisdom in the face of the problem of evil, this meaninglessness, searching for knowledge and wisdom, and how those things are really good, but they're not the ultimate answer. Now we see that the answer is only truly found when joy is added. In verse 26, we see the first time that joy is added to knowledge and wisdom. Joy is the final gift, the hidden gift, the consummating gift given only to the saved. They are the only ones that receive it. What then of the unsaved? End of verse 26. But to the sinner, he has given the task of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. They gather, they collect, they grow in knowledge, they can even grow in a form of wisdom, just like Solomon did, but they cannot have joy. They may taste it for a little while, but it cannot last. Death will rob them of everything. There is an inherent separation which God himself has made between creation and joy. You cannot get there from here. The sinner knows instinctively that joy is missing because mankind was created for it. It's supposed to be there. It glorifies God, but they can't have it. So they're accursed to do what Solomon did, to go down every road, to try everything, and come up empty every time, to gather and collect and to pile up in great heaps all the wonderful things of this world, only to have it all turn to dust before their very eyes. They pour it down their throats in their desperate thirst, but they cannot get to it. Their mouths end up full of dust, and their thirst remains forever unquenched, and so they try again because they crave that joy. Pile it up. Watch it turn to dust over and over. Growing in desperation, they search for gain in vain. Because joy is the crowning gift of God. Joy defines those who believe in God. If you're a note taker, write that one down. Joy defines those who believe in God. When meaninglessness has done its work in you, you finally come to the end of yourself and bow the knee before God, declaring him to be God alone, good and sovereign, in spite of the evil that you see, the meaninglessness that you face, the confusion that you feel. When you settle that issue of his goodness and his sovereignty, it is then that he bestows his great gift of joy upon you. Are you waiting for joy before you come to faith? I'm going to hang on here until I've gathered everything, and I'm going to feel that joy, and then I'm going to make my stand of faith. It will never happen. You will wait forever. It's not the order in which it works. Do you embrace guilt when given joy? If God gives you even just a little bit of joy, do you push that off and embrace guilt instead? Then do not be surprised by your misery or your weakness. By faith, we have joy in laughter because it is a gift. To others, it is madness. By faith, we have joy in good drink, while to others, it is drunkenness. We can have joy in our work and in our possessions because we have given ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, pleasing to him in our faith, knowing that joy is not in the gift, but rather is the gift from God. And to others, they can only pile it up in great heaps. And despair over the emptiness of it all. Impotent idols. God has separated the things of creation from pleasure of them. For those who love God, he puts them together. For those who rebel, his curse is to separate them. And so people go on a never-ending circle of dead-end roads looking for joy. But they will never, ever find it. The curse of the damned is vanity. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the ultimate conclusion of this book. That's where we're headed. And to those who walk this path, that road, the promise is the joy of God. And this joy is not contingent on your circumstances or your success in life or your accomplishments and your getting married or not, or even if you have food or not. This joy is above it all. Paul found it when he says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we have already heard of where that strength comes from. The joy of the Lord is our strength. For the joy set before him, Paul can endure anything, even death. Nothing can rob him of his joy. Joy comes from God, and it is given to those who please him. Pleasing him is the way to joy. And how do we please him? By giving ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. Faith in the goodness and sovereignty of God is the road to joy. Creation cannot give joy to you. Creation cannot take joy from you. Creation is powerless. It is vanity. Settle once and for all this issue of the goodness and sovereignty of God. Right there. Right there. By faith, in spite of what you see, God remains pure. He remains holy. Understand it as far as you want. Debate it as long as you want. Read the books, find answers, great answers. Your heart remains unsettled permanently until you settle that issue of the goodness and sovereignty of God right there. And you will rejoice always, deeply, richly, passionately as you face the evil and suffering of this life. Let the witness of our celebration shake the very gates of hell. Let our laughter stop the accusations of Satan in their tracks. Don't give your heart to him. Don't let him rob you of your joy. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength, your confidence, your unending and unrelenting hope, relentless hope, fearless and defiant and joyful we must be. The glory of God is seen in the joy of his children. The glory of God is seen in the joy of his children. Therefore, let his children celebrate and so put Satan to shame. That means even the little bit of joy that you have is celebrated. Don't scoff the little bit that you have. It is a testing of your faith, a revealing of your faith. I struggle with joy and I have a little bit and it's like, I only get this little bit, and I really want this over here. You reject the little bit you ain't never going to get over here. We must learn to rejoice in the joy that we have. Walk the path that is there. When we accept that path, and we walk the path that has been given, God gives joy, and then we find joy in ever-increasing measure in our eating and our drinking and our toil, whatever else we put our hand to. We've got an old building. We've got to fix it. Cause a lot of stress, cause a lot of money. We can do it begrudgingly, discouragingly, if that's a word. Or we can do it with joy. God has said there is joy to be given there when we walk that path. Let his children celebrate it. Put Satan to shame. And the testimony of that joy in the face of a dying creation, in the face of your own suffering, will give wings to the gospel as it is proclaimed to all nations and tribes and peoples and languages as the greatest treasure of all, because it's not about the stuff. It never was. It was always about the living God who raises the dead, who forgives sin, and in whom true meaning is found. Jesus Christ died and raised up again for the forgiveness of sins for all who would put their faith in him, faith which alone is pleasing to God, and which he never fails to reward with joy. Faith in the living Son of God to eternal life. This is the gospel, the good news of great joy for you now, right now, right now, today. Know this to the core of your being. Remember this. Joy is why you were made. It's why you are here. It is your purpose. And it is your destiny. How can I say that with such confidence? How do I know that? How can I say that joy is your purpose? It's your destiny. It's why you were here. Because true joy that comes from faith most glorifies God. And the glory of God is the very purpose of this universe. It is the best thing ever. Let's pray. Lord, we long to understand this. And as we examine it, Father, it can really be difficult as we spin around faith and joy, how you give your grace, settling this issue of the goodness and sovereignty in the middle of our short-sightedness, of our dust and our pain. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to it, that we may celebrate right now with the joy that you have given, that we may take and receive with thanksgiving and praise that which you have given and be a people of celebration, crushing Satan day after day by our joy, defeating sin by the power of our joy. Let it be our strength, that we not look to our own ability and our own understanding, our own power, but in the joy that you give as the result of faith, may we have freedom. Freedom and laughter, walking in victory, encouraging one another. Lord, open our eyes to this truth as we continue to go through this book and examine so much more. There's so much more to come. Keep our eyes clear, Father, our hearts clear, focused on your goodness and sovereignty. Let that be a guiding light in the darkness, that we may rejoice in all of it and so glorify you every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.